Come we that are the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew my God, but children of a heavenly King, but children of a heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred trees. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fair.
Saying amen to the things that have come before this morning. I want to read a verse of scripture to you from John chapter 10. So if you are following along with Brother Virgil, got about six more chapters. You turn just a few pages and let's read a verse of scripture together that I'm sure whenever I begin it, you'll probably look up and make eye contact with me, because it's one that you've heard many times before. But in the 11th verse of John chapter 10, Jesus Christ spoke and said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Brother Virgil has pointed out this morning of professions that men made concerning their belief in Jesus Christ. It's an admirable thing for children of God to profess what they believe regarding Jesus. I stand before you as one this morning that professes to believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that if I made a profession of what my faith is and what the title of my people are, I am a primitive Baptist. Some people say that, you know, in saying those words, it sounds prideful. It sounds boastful. And I don't mean to sound that way at all. It's just I'm not embarrassed of what I am. I'm not embarrassed of what I am. It would embarrass me if I heard my children say out in public one day that they didn't want to recognize me as being their dad. It would. It would embarrass me, and I'd venture to say that if any of you were out in public with your loved ones and they asked you who you belong to or who they belong to and they weren't willing to recognize you, it embarrass you as well. You know, I believe if y'all were to see me out in public and somebody were to ask me what church you belong to and I didn't speak up and say who I belong to, would it not embarrass y'all that I wouldn't want to be identified with you? In case you're wondering, you say, Brother Will, does that mean that you'll be embarrassed? If we ever do that to you, I'd be embarrassed if you weren't willing to admit that you were my brother or you were my sister and that I was your brother and that I was your sister. Or not that I was your sister, but that I was yours by kindred belief here at the church, at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. You know, my prayer is that I would never do anything out in public where you wouldn't want to acknowledge that I was your brother in Christ and that we believe the same things. But you know, we're not the only ones that profess who we are. Jesus Christ professed who He was. He never left any shadow of a doubt from the time after the wedding in John chapter 2, whenever He performed that miracle from that point forward, He never hid who He was. He declared who He was. He declares here who He is. If we go back to the 6th chapter of the book of John, one of the first statements where He declares who He is, where He says, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. In other words, He's telling people who He is. I am the bread of life. You know, whenever we consider that title that Jesus Christ gives to Himself, we're reminded that bread never gives anybody life, but bread sustains life, does it not? You and I need bread. You and I need to eat in order for our life to be sustained. Well, I tell you, Jesus Christ is not just the giver of life. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of the life that He gives you. The very life, breath of life that He gave you in the new birth, He sustains that life and it'll be there. It's an eternal life that He gave you and that He'll sustain and that He'll keep. He says in John chapter 8 that I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not one that dwelled in darkness. He dwelled in the light because He is light. And it was one of the more embarrassing comments that could be made to the society that He came into and that He was born in this world into whenever the Scripture says that they love darkness more than light. There's a lot of people that walk in darkness in this world and they're perfectly content to be there because they don't want to walk with Jesus in it. But whenever you're walking with Jesus, you're not walking in darkness because you're walking with the One that is the very light of life. And that's who He says He is. I am the light of life. He says in John chapter 8, a little bit later on in verse 58, He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying there that not only is He the bread of life, not only is He the light of this world, He's also eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I've always been. He wasn't just saying He was old. He's saying He's always existed. You know, we had a joke around our house. His grandpa started examining my oldest son's football helmet yesterday. They started looking on the inside of it and seeing how much different it looked whenever they were younger. And you know, I cracked a joke. I said, well, your grandpas are so old, whenever they were young, they just had a leather strap that they put over their head and buckled whenever they played football. And I was, of course, making a reference to something that was even older than them. They had helmets whenever they were younger, too. But you know, whenever Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, He wasn't just saying He was old. He said, I'm eternal. And if you look to Abraham as being the father of everything that you are, look beyond Him because I was here way before Abraham was. There's never been a time when Jesus wasn't here. He's eternal. There's no beginning. There's no end. You know, whenever we consider what we are, we have everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we had a beginning. We were born into this world. We were born of our father and mother. We were born again by the Spirit of the living God. But we have no end. Our life will go forever. Well, Jesus never had a beginning. He's always been before Abraham was. I am, is what He says. He says in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's professing, he's publicly professing who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. He says over in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man followeth the Lord but by me. He's saying who he is. And he says here in this verse that I've just read to you this morning, he says, I am the good shepherd. You know, of all those titles that are given to him, there's another one given two verses ahead of the one I just gave you. He says, I am the door.
Yeah.
I am the door.
Amen.
You know, you want to think about just taking such a common thing and applying the title of Jesus to it. It doesn't just come, it's just not just a door anymore, is it? You know, I remember whenever people come in our house and they look at our doors and they talk about how pretty our doors are. And I'm not saying this as a knock against the one who decorated my house, but whenever they were in that, they just were a door. You know, it could have been just an old wood door without any design on it. You know what? It just would have been a door to me. I don't say that again to look down upon anything. It's not something that I just don't have that eye, if you will, that even sees things like that. There was something that Allison hung on our wall at our house that I noticed a few months ago, and I said, "That's nice. When did we get that?" And she said, "It's been up there for about a year." And I said, "I've never seen it before, but it's nice. It's just not something." But whenever you consider a door, I tell you, whenever you consider something as common as a door, whenever it's given a title of the Son of God, it becomes more than just a door. And what he's saying is that you can go out and you can come in, but whenever you come in, you got to come in by His way. It's got to be His way if you're going to come in and eat of the pasture of His land. You've got to come by Him. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I want what you've got, but I don't want to go through the necessary means in order to get it. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I'm not only the threshold, I'm the literal door. And no man cometh in but by me. You must do it His way. You must acknowledge the way He does it. Not to go over, not to go around. You got to come in because He's the door. He's the literal door. Well, he says here, I am the good shepherd. Of all those titles that are given to the Son of God, there, I must admit, as I stand before you this morning, there's one that touches me deep down more than any other. And it's this one that I've read to you this morning. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It says he's a good shepherd. Whenever you consider that Jesus gives himself this very title, look at the adjective that's used to describe the shepherd that he is. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Can any of us today say, Lord, I don't agree with you in this title. You may be a shepherd and you may tend to us, but you've been awful bad to me. I tell you, child of God, today, if that's your view of your Lord, I'd encourage you to fall down on your knees and repent this morning and to cry unto Him once again, Lord, Thou hast been good to me. I tell you, we read in the 135th Psalm of one of the reasons why we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for He is good. Our God is good. One of the more basic blessings that we teach a young child is what? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. You know, we take for granted so much. We stock those pantries with 2 weeks' worth. I tell you, the little child just prays for a daily bread. Just prays that the Lord would give it to him that day. But God is great. God is good. You know, if you'll remember whenever the Lord, whenever that rich young ruler came to the Lord, recorded in Matthew chapter 19, I believe again in Luke chapter 17, one of the things that he says whenever he comes to Jesus, good master. That's the title that he gives Jesus, good master. What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, I believe, Brother Virgil, I believe he was a child of God when he showed up. There's never been anybody wicked that wanted everlasting life or that was ever concerned with anything beyond the very day in which they dwell. That's not the characteristics of the wicked, to be concerned with everlasting life. But here you got a child of God that comes to Jesus, and the Scripture says that he's rich. The Scripture says that he's young. He's a ruler. He has authority. And he comes and he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have everlasting life? And the Lord answers that question with a question and said, why callest thou me good? There is
none good save God. Now, was Jesus saying in that comment that he too is not good? God forbid that we should ever think that. What he's saying is that just as God is good, I am the Son of God, and that we are one, and that just as he is good, I am good. Look to me as the one that gave you that life, as opposed to trying to find a way to do those things yourself. He described himself as being good. I am the good shepherd. A shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You know, we've gotten away from a lot of farming. And make no mistake about it, we can lose the connections as far as needing to. I'm not up here telling you to go get your own chickens and telling you to go get your own cow and milk it. And the only way that you're going to be holy is if you grow that organic food and compost it yourself and make your own eggs and milk your own cow. And it ain't that I'd have a problem with having that myself. I'm quite sure that there's a lot of people who say you'll never eat enough eggs to justify owning chickens. You need to see how many eggs we eat in our house a week. I think we might push it. We might be able to make it. We might make the numbers work. And though we don't have chickens yet, we got it on the to-do list, but we don't have them yet. But I believe we might come close to making the numbers balance out, if not a little bit in our favor. I'm not sitting here telling you today that we've got to go back to the society of the 1800s in our little day-to-day life in order to understand things of God. But you better make no mistake about it. You better not lose connection of it to the point that you can't see some analogies that are given in an agrarian life to us walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He says, I am the good shepherd.
Yeah.
One that is a shepherd is one that tends to the flock.
Amen.
He makes sure that the flock is tended to. They're tended to from the standpoint of making sure that no wolf comes in among them. You know, the Apostle Paul warned the elders from Ephesus, did he not, in Acts chapter 20, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, is what he told them. But I tell you, we have a good shepherd that in regards to the way that he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, there's never a wolf that's going to take your soul from you. No, sir. Because you've got the good shepherd that's tending to it. He cannot take that life that he gave unto you. There's some things that these wolves may get through from the shepherd that the Lord's put here in this world, which is me. Absolutely they may. And they have. And they have. And they have. But make no mistake about it, whenever we're talking about the good shepherd, whenever we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about his tending to the sheep, you better not believe that there's ever been a wolf that's ever gotten by his rod. No, sir. Not by his rod. It may have gotten by the rod of one of his under-shepherds, but not by his rod. He's kept them out, and he'll always keep them out. But he calls himself a shepherd. A shepherd is one that protects and that keeps. He's also one that feeds. He makes sure that flock has the food that they need. He makes sure that they have the proper nutrition that they stand in need of. Whenever we consider the literal food that we eat day after day, that we eat to provide nutrition for our flesh and blood, a lot of analogies could be given of how we also need that same spiritual food in order to feed our spiritual nature. We need some of that. We need some of that spiritual food. And our shepherd, that's a good shepherd, is one that makes sure that the sheep have what they need. He's a provider for those sheep. He gives his very life for those sheep. He's everything day in and day out is for the care of the sheep. We serve a God that is a providential carer of his flock. You know, one of the best examples I've ever thought about that's in the Word of God of how God provides for his children, the one that's on my mind this morning that I seem to have read across. You know, there's a lot of them that can be given about how God's provided for his. You ever thought over in John chapter 21, whenever the Apostle Peter decided, and notice I'll say it because I believe it, the Apostle Peter decided, I go fishing, is what he says. I don't read where the Lord told him to go fish. And if you think I'm about to crawl all over going fishing out here in the Etowah River, that's not about what I'm about to do. There's not a thing wrong with it. It's just there's a proper time for it.
Yeah, amen.
Don't come to me bragging about fish you caught on Sunday morning and want me to say good job, buddy, because I ain't going to do it. Don't come do it. There's a proper time for it. And these men had been given a charge by God to stay there in Jerusalem until he gave them further commands by the very Son of God themselves. But he says, I go a fishing. And the rest of them went with him. And the scripture says that they towed all the night. And they didn't catch not one thing. But they looked back to the shore, and there the Son of God stood himself upon the shore, and he told them to cast down by the right side.
Yeah.
And whenever they cast it down in accordance with what he told them to do, the scripture says they couldn't even bring the net up.
Yeah.
Hey, I can remember being a young kid and fishing. We found some bream on the bed one time. And we had the boat. We were young. I know what a lot of you fishermen are going to say when you hear this. Brother Will didn't know what he was doing when he did it. We were young. And I ain't proclaiming that I do any better now. I'm just telling you, we were young. We found bream on the bed. And at the time, we had never caught them. If you've ever found bream on the bed, those are the easiest things to catch that you've ever done. All you got to do is back off from them a little bit, lay a hook with, just lay a hook. You ain't even got to bait it. And whenever it hits the water right there on it, here they come, they go bite. But the first time we saw them, we could see them from the surface, from the shore. So we went and got in the boat and came to them where they were and tried to dip them up by the net. That won't work. They're going to scatter out of that bed every time they came back to it. And every time we'd go down there with that net, we couldn't do it. But I believe that if we'd ever got our net under them, that we'd have been just like those apostles whenever they came with those 153. I don't know if we'd ever got them to the shore. There were so many of them right there. But whenever they did it the Lord's way, their fishing became prosperous. But when they got to the shore, this is what I'm getting at. When they got to the shore, did the Jesus have to take those fish they just caught in order to prepare? Or whenever they got to the shore, did the Lord not already have some bread and fish for them to remind them that I'm going to provide for you?
Yeah.
You may go a fishing all you want, but you're going a fishing for yourself. You're not going a fishing because you stand in need of it. I'm going to give you what you need in order to be able to serve me as opposed to you doing it yourself. We serve a God that provides for us. Our God is good to us, and he's a shepherd that provides for us.
Amen.
And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am this good one that provides for you, that protects you, that loves you, that has devoted my very life to you. You know, we oftentimes, you know, not only does this good shepherd protect us, you know, thy rod and thy staff is what the psalmist David said in Psalms chapter 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another providential text to show us that the Lord is our shepherd, therefore we don't come to want. Because the one that's tending to us is the one that is the owner of all things and can supply us whatever we need. But he makes mention a few verses down from the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that thy rod and thy staff,
yeah,
they comforted this me. Makes reference of a rod and a staff of that shepherd. You know, a rod and a staff is what the shepherd would use to fend off the wolves. A rod and a shepherd is what a shepherd would use to chasten a sheep as well. It's also what he would use to take and a sheep that's gone astray to get it back in with the flock. It's a chastening tool. It's a correction tool. You know, chastening is not something that while you're in the middle of it, that you're very thankful for. But I can look back on the times that I was chastened, and I'm thankful for the chastening I got.
Amen.
I'm thankful for it. As a matter of fact, I stand before you as one that would confess and profess today that there ought to be more. That there ought to be more. And I tell you, and I don't say that from a standpoint to say that there was a failure on the ones that was given it. I'm telling you, I'm not one that can claim that whenever somebody showed me love, that I have a bitterness in my heart towards them today. I may have had it at the time, but I tell you, I don't have it today. I'm thankful for the correction that they gave me. And whenever our God gives it to us, may we look at Him by this very title that He's given today, is that I am the Good Shepherd. And that just as He provides protection and our daily needs for us, He'll also correct us whenever we stand in need of correction. That's what that rod and that staff is for. You know, it's no mistake that the book of Proverbs calls the chastening of a child with an instrument a rod. Calls it a rod. And God forbid that I'd ever encourage child abuse. But let me tell you, and let me say it very plainly, if you're not giving them that rod, you're the one that's guilty of abuse. Not me for telling you to use it. Because the Scripture says that if you don't use it, He's telling you that you hate that child. And they put this on the news and you know, talk as ugly as they want to about me, but I'll rest on this book. The Lord gave us a chastening tool, and we're not smarter than Him. He gave it to us. Amen. And God forbid that we wouldn't use it in accordance with the way in which He gave it to us.
Amen.
He gave us that. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth. Who is, you know, whenever I was pondering upon this text, tells you who the Lord is, tells you what He did, tells you who He did it for.
Yeah.
Boy, that's as basic as they can get, is it not? I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth His life. You know, a lot of people will say, I'd like that. That'd be a good question to ask. You know, some people that maybe don't agree with our interpretation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it, why do you think Jesus came? You tell me why He came. I tell you, I believe I can point to the Word on why He came. He came to give His life.
Yeah.
He came to give His life. He was sent down. I came down from heaven, and no, it wasn't His will. He said it wasn't that this was not of Him. It was of the. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which hath sent me.
Amen.
And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day.
Amen.
Why did He come down? He came down to give His life for a specific purpose. But this man, according to the book of Hebrews, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He gave Himself. And no, I'm not re-preaching from last week for those that probably recognize that we touched on sacrifices last week. I meant to mention that text then, but it just came to me while I was here today. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He came to give His life.
Yeah.
And He didn't just come giving it, hoping that what He gave it for would be fulfilled and hoping that it would be accomplished. He came and gave His life, and it accomplished and succeeded what the one who sent Him here to give it sent it for. Says He gave it for the sheep. There's never a verse, there's not one verse of Scripture in this book that we've got open before us today that says that Jesus gave His life for all the human race.
No.
It's not there. I can save you some time.
Yeah.
I can remember when we first started coming into the faith, there were a lot of discussions in my house because of the way that the other occupant of the house was taught to believe. And I remember very well us discussing who Jesus died for. And she said, He died for every man, died for all of mankind. And I said, show it to me. And she began to look, and I said, I can save you some time. It's not there. It's not there. But I can show you that He came and that He gave His life for the sheep.
Amen.
And there's not a biologist around, there's not a farmer around that'll ever tell you that a goat's ever been a sheep, and that a sheep's ever been a goat. They're not. It doesn't exist. Those combinations don't exist. You can combine a horse and a donkey and get a mule, but you know the goat. You have goats and you have sheep. And the Lord says that He gave His life for the sheep. He gave it for those who are described in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount, those that are the poor in spirit. Consider the nature of a lamb. Consider the nature of a sheep. It's those that are poor in spirit. It's those that hunger and thirst after righteousness.
And I want to tell you, they don't have that. They don't have those traits given to them by Adam. They have those traits because the Good Shepherd Himself gave them His nature and gave them that nature. And those are the ones who He died for. He gave Himself for those things. You believe this about Jesus today? I hope that you would be willing to do just as Brother Virgil has given these examples to us of those in the Scriptures that have made a public profession. Is that I believe these things.
Amen.
About Jesus. Is that He's good and He's a good shepherd. And He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And because, you know, the Scripture, no doubt about it, the Scripture describes the local pastor as being the under-shepherd. But I'm not the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I'm not the keeper of your regenerated spirit. I couldn't, and I thank God that I don't. There's no doubt about it. There's burdens that a pastor carries for his flock, to want to see them go certain places and to enjoy certain things. But I could not imagine carrying that burden, Brother Virgil, that I was the keeper to keep something out from taking your eternal life from you. But our Lord, He is the good shepherd that does do that. He is the keeper, the one that keeps those from without from taking that which they could if they could. But He's also one that came and that gave His life, and that He gave it for the sheep. He knows you by name. You ever thought about that? You ever run into somebody that was of high influence, and when you found out they knew you, said, "My goodness, somebody that's of importance knows me." You know, that's something to consider whenever you consider it on an earthly level. Well, I'll tell you one that's in the highest courts of the land. The highest courts of heaven. It's the highest royalty that you'll ever acknowledge in your life. It knows the very number of hairs on your head.
Yes. Amen.
And it's Jesus Christ. You professing to be yours today? I pray that you do. I'm not going to tell you that you're professing Him is going to change a thing about whether or not you're going to spend eternity with Him, but I tell you it'll change a lot about your walk with Him here in this life.
Amen.
Acknowledge Him for who He is, because He professed who He was. He's a good shepherd, and He gave His life for the sheep.
Amen.
If you have a hope in your heart this morning that He died for you, if nobody's ever told you this, let me be the first today. You're God's sheep. You're God's child. You'll be with Him in glory forevermore. Start today living with Him is my prayer. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.
Blessed are the saints who live.